Should be all our prayer. But be careful what you ask for. Sometimes we sing things and we don't think about maybe what happens if God might answer that. 2 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's between 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. If that helps you any, you can narrow it down a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you've been with us, you know we started a series, which I don't think will be too terribly long. It's already become longer than I thought it was going to be, but it won't be too terribly long. We're calling what in the world is wrong with the world, and we're talking about things that we don't see or can't see, and things that many times we're not as aware of as we should be. Last week we kind of introduced the devil's bad way of putting it. I think we all know he's there, but we talked a little bit more about who he is and kind of did an introduction to that. Tonight we're going to kind of do a little bit of an introduction to the spiritual realm, and then my plan is over the next message or two we'll see some specific application of all this. But first we need to kind of be aware of what's there and aware of what goes on around us, and so that's what we're going to be working on tonight. 2 Thessalonians 2, look if you would in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And he's talking here about the fact that as the days progress and as the Lord's return gets nearer, error is going to become more prevalent. And the trouble is this error is subtle. So many times. It's not in our face, so to speak. It's subtle. And he talks here about not being troubled either by spirit or word, and talking about the fact that there's letter instruction and so forth that are there. And as Christ's return comes closer, that's going to become more and more prevalent. We need to keep that in mind. Amen. Then he says this in verse 3, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, ye not, that when I was with you, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity. Now notice these few words, doth already what? Work. He says, these things are already at work in our world. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. What has been subtle will one day be open. And the Lord shall consume him, or the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We know this much, God wins. Amen. Amen. In the end, and we do. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice what he says in that verse, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Of course, Paul's driving here at the point that we need to be exceedingly careful who we listen to and what we take. You know, the devil's not going to just throw out blatant error for the most part. It's stuff that's going to have just enough truth or plenty of truth in it to make it sound believable to the gullible. All right? And so he's warning us about this. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The lost, of course, are especially vulnerable. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure and unrighteousness. These are those who are rebellious and never receive the gospel. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll kind of do a topical study here of some of the things that we need to be aware of. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into your word about these truths, things that we don't often talk about that we need to be aware of. And I know through this, it has reminded me, Lord, I guess if there's a theme, Lord, tonight, it would be this, that we are not alone And it has reminded me just how true that statement is. And so I pray that you'll help us all of us to remember that, Lord, how easy it is in our time to follow the wrong person, the wrong thing, the wrong truth, the wrong teaching, because of all that's there and all that's at work in our world. And so I pray that you'll help us, protect us personally from the temptation of sin that also is involved in all of this. And Lord, again, just remind us that we don't have to be fearful. We have to be aware that we are not alone, and that you are not the only one seeking to influence our mind, our emotions, and our will. And so I pray that you help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing, I guess, didn't you, in reverence of God's word. You know, kind of as I've already said, the primary reason we're doing this short series is because we tend to be ignorant of what goes on around us when it comes to the spiritual realm. And when I say that, I would assume that's probably likely because there's so little preaching on this. And when I say that, I point to myself as well. I probably haven't taught on it as much as I should have either. It's not one of those things that, you know, it's not a glory hallelujah, you know, type of series or messages, but there are things that we need to be aware of. Because of that, we're ignorant of many times of what goes on around us. You know, years ago, I don't remember how long ago it's been, but it's been a long time ago, a man by the name of Frank Peretti came out with a series of books, and in that book he talked about the angelic realm, and they were novels and about people who had some experience with these things. And there was things wrong with those books, but one thing they did when I read them is that it made me aware, much more aware, of just how true it is that we are not alone. And this what we see is not all that there is. And we certainly need to be aware of that. And so the truth that we're not as aware of what is going on around us in the spiritual realm as we should be is a dangerous thing spiritually, because what could be more advantageous to our enemy than for us to not know they exist or to be ignorant of their existence? I mean, there's not much more dangerous than when you don't know your enemy is afoot and that you don't know what's going on around us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we won't turn there because we were there last week, but in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul wrote of his concern that Satan might gain an advantage over God's people. And he wrote that again in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And he uses the word, and after he says that, he says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." And that word device, when you look it up, it means it means something well thought out. It refers to a well thought out purpose or a well thought out plan. And that's certainly true when it comes to Satan. He has a well thought out plan. He has a well thought out purpose. And so Paul says, we're not ignorant. We shouldn't be of the fact, you know, that the devil has a plan. And he has a purpose that he is working. You know that Ron Hamilton song that people sing sometimes, "Rejoice in the Lord." That one verse in that song says, "God never moves without purpose or plan." You know, and that's absolutely true. But the reality is that when Paul talks about Satan's devices, he's talking about the fact that Satan also doesn't move without purpose and plan. That he has a purpose and that he has a plan and he's working that purpose and plan. And nothing makes that more clear than when we get into end time events in the book of Revelation, that Satan has been working a plan that he set forward and started in the Garden of Eden. And we see that plan in action all around us. We just don't realize it, both in the world and both in Christendom, which is everybody who professes to be a Christian, because things that are going on are too widespread and they are too organized to be accidental. When you look around us, we blame groups. Well, it's the contemporary movement. It's the Democrats. It's this group or it's that group or the liberals or whoever it may be. But there's something behind all of this because it's too widespread and it's too well organized to not be true. You know, we've seen evolution sweep through our country to where, you know, it's illegal in some places to teach anything but evolution. We've seen the feminist movement that destroyed masculinity, gender ideology, the transgender movement, this anti-God socialist movement, which is nothing but atheistic communism, that suddenly, isn't it amazing how suddenly we have so many in this generation of 20-somethings who have suddenly, out of nowhere, embraced socialism and communism, who grew up under unbelievable freedom, and they're posting about it on their smartphones, which wouldn't exist if we were under socialism and communism. And it's amazing how this has suddenly just swept across the nation. It's not, you know, a small group here and there picked it up. It's sweeping across our nation, and it's sweeping across our big cities. This stuff is too well organized to not be, for it not to be something behind this and something moving in it. It's too coordinated, and it's too effective to just be popping up and taking place. And when it comes to churches, the same thing's true when it comes to Christianity. We're seeing these movements sweeping through Christianity that are too well organized. You know, this assault on the preservation of the English Bible, you know, where we see pastors getting up in the pulpit and talking about correcting their Bible. It's just swept through through Christianity. This movement now that's insanity to me that all of a sudden now the less convictions you have, the more godly you are somehow, you know, and where there's this movement, you know, to where you know, we have young people who are leaving churches they grew up in because they've suddenly discovered they've been deceived their entire life all of a sudden. And we're seeing it in church after church after church. And this is too broad and it's too organized for there not to be something behind it. That's why I call this series, What in the World's Going On in the World? Because we see all of these, and I mentioned this last time, we see all this stuff going on that's like a fire hose. It's just coming at us so fast. We don't have time to even step back and say, what is going on that all of this stuff is happening and it seems so well organized? So the devil has a plan, and he is working that plan and has a purpose with it. You know, without stopping to think about it, I was thinking about this without stopping to think about it. But without stopping to think about it, you know, we can be guilty. We read the book of Revelation, and most of us here tonight, I'm sure, have read the book of Revelation. And so we read the book of Revelation. We see all the things that Satan's going to do during that time, the Antichrist and the beast and all the things that will take place, his acts and his attacks on God's people and all that the demonic realm is going to do during the tribulation period. And we don't stop to think about the fact that it might just be that they're doing similar things now. And when you read of those events in the book of Revelation and you read other passages, you know, do we really think that the adversary is sitting on the sidelines tonight waiting for the tribulation period to start so that he can go to work? Well, absolutely not. He's already working in these things. We don't think enough about the fact that they're trying to influence us now, that they are seeking to spread false doctrine now, that they're pushing us to compromise now, that they're diluting the word of God now, that they're diluting the gospel now, that they're turning our young people now, that they're destroying homes now, that they're destroying churches now, that they're bringing down pastors now. We don't stop to think about the fact that they are already at work. And sometimes we read the book of Revelation and go, how terrible it's going to be. Look at all the stuff the devil's going to do during this time period. I'm just telling you, they are already at work. The only difference really between now and then is it is subtle now and it will be open then. But he is still at work and they are at work. You know, we see people foolishly follow after a crowd off into error without thought that they have an enemy in the world. And it's not their church that's holding the line on truth of the scriptures and separation from the world that's lying to them. It's the system. It's those things that the devil is working that's lying to them. And we foolishly follow after it because we take no thought about the fact that we are not alone. We are not alone. There's an enemy in the world who has a myriad of shiny new things, new doctrines, new philosophies, new things for us to discover, which seek to influence us. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've been doing this a long time, and sometimes you're talking to somebody in the office and you go, do you really think that you're coming up with this all by yourself? Do you really think that you have not been influenced, that there's not an influence in your life? You need to stop and think about the fact that it may be that you haven't just dreamed this up all on your own, that maybe you have been influenced. Because the enemy has a myriad of shiny things to influence us with. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter day some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You do understand that we are in the latter days. He's not talking here about the tribulation period. We now are in the latter days. And he says that in the latter days, we're going to see people who are in good, solid churches who depart to faith, not simply because they want to, but because they've given heed to seducing spirits. Now, they didn't have to do it. They chose to do it. They made up their mind to do it. But Paul said that some will depart. That word depart means to forsake what you have learned. because you have given heed, given attention to wrong influence. Seducing spirit means a wrong influence. And he said there are those who will give attention to that. Seducing spirit, again, means that which leads astray. Probably one of the most frightening terms in that passage is that latter part where he says, and they will give heed to doctrines of devils. You know, the word doctrine means teaching. It means instruction. And so it refers to the truth that the demonic world is busy spreading a form of doctrine, instruction, that you can be assured of that will contain enough truth to make it believable to the gullible. You're foolish if we think that sometimes the stuff we see on the internet or social media or we're hearing out of some of these churches, we're foolish if we think that this is just all truth. He says in the latter days, he says these things will take place in order to lead people astray. A form of doctrine that will appeal to our flesh while at the same time still sounding and looking spiritual. You know, think of Satan's names in the scripture. Adversary, tempter, deceiver, father of lies, the old serpent. All of these names speak to this idea of deception. You know what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1? It says that God spoke expressly that this would be the case. That phrase expressly means in clear and precise words. He says God has expressly stated and taught us that in the latter days we need to be exceedingly careful. Because error will be everywhere. And it will sound good. It will appeal to our flesh. It will be what we want to hear in our flesh. But Paul says you need to be exceedingly careful. And so Paul says this is the reality. Y'all with me? Again, I know this is not a glory hallelujah message, but Paul says God has made it extremely clear that this is the case. Listen, the tribulation period is not going to kick off. And then like a switch flipped, Satan and his cohorts are suddenly now, who have been doing nothing, are suddenly now going to spring into work and start deceiving and destroying. They are already at work. One more time, you're going to hear it over and over. We are not alone in this world. Satan and his evil angels are already at work. Even as we sit here tonight, they are already at work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, flip back over there in our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about how they are already at work. And this passage, again, is speaking about the tribulation period, but they're busy doing the same things today that they will do then. It's just then it will be an open assault. Today it is more subtle. But notice what it says. For now, their work and influence are being held back to a degree by the restraining work of God and the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 6. And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, what does it say? Doth already work. He is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That phrase letteth and let means to have a hold firm, to have a firm hold on, to keep a firm hold on. And what Paul's saying is this. He says Satan is already at work. The only thing is, or the only difference between now and the tribulation period is right now, the Holy Spirit of God has a firm hold on him so that he is only able to do what the Spirit of God allows him to do. Now, when you look around the world today and you see how wicked things are and how wicked people are to one another, you think this is him being held in check. And we can only begin to imagine what it will be when Paul talks about when he no longer is letting, when he is no longer withholding. Because in the tribulation period, Satan is going to be given the liberty to do much more than he's doing now. But he talks about the fact that right now he is being restrained. It's also being held not back by the Holy Spirit. But can I say this? It's also being held back by the preaching of God's word in churches that are standing against the tide of compromise and the diluting of the authority of God's word. It's also being held back by that. It's the Holy Spirit of God who holds it back, but it's also held back in our lives by the preaching of God's word and by such outdated things as convictions and truths that we hold ourselves to and the authority of God's word. Those are the things that help hold it in check. But he is already working and already at work. But when the tribulation begins, that restraining work of the Holy Spirit will be taken away And what is now being done covertly will become open and unrestrained. In verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." He says, after the Spirit of God stops restraining, then we will see what is being done covertly now will come out in the open and will be seen. So again, let me say this. Be careful what you follow. Be careful who you listen to. And for the love of all things, and those of you who are older should know this, when you see a movement in Christendom in a direction, for the love of all things, don't just follow. Because those of us who've been around for a while, and we've seen these things repeated over and over and over, like some new, this generation's discovered this truth, and another generation discovers this truth, and off they go, and it never ends up well. God's word doesn't change. Amen. And the best thing to do is whenever you see everybody going that way, you need to ask yourself, why is everybody departing and going in that direction? More importantly, who isn't following? And so we need to be careful because these things are reality. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. He says that Satan will work. Notice what he says. If you think to yourself, well, that's ridiculous. Well, look what it says in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and what? Signs and what? Lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness are those things that are not true. And he talks about the deception of unrighteousness and how crafty and how, listen, we see his work and it's amazing that we see his work from the opening chapters of the Word of God. When he sidles up next to Eve and says, are you sure that what you've heard is the truth? So from the very beginning, it's very clear what his plan is and what his purpose is and how he works. We just need to be careful of what's going on. You know, I read something that I believe is true, and I don't remember where it was. I should start writing this stuff down because I don't remember half time where I read it at, but I'm trying to give somebody credit. So whoever said this, that the best cure for materialism, covetousness, apathy, pettiness, compromise, departing from the faith, departing from what we've learned, worldliness, sin, and more, is coming to the serious and continual realization that we are not alone. Amen? Amen? That there's something outside of us. That neither we nor those we know are without outside influence. That God is not the only one who is seeking to influence our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, we are not helpless in this battle. But God is not the only one that's seeking to influence my will. He's not the only one that's seeking to influence my thinking. He's not the only one that's seeking to influence my emotions. There's an enemy out there called the deceiver, the father of lies, the destroyer, that's also seeking to influence my thinking. And we need to be constantly aware of his devices. Take what Paul said seriously in verse 9 when he says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all signs and wonders and with all deceivableness. Before you start making changes, you better be sure you're right. Because there is a powerful enemy out there. And can I tell you something? He's better at what he does than you are at what you do. That's right. And you need to make sure you know what you're doing. Let me add this. I don't want those of us who are saved, you know, to misunderstand what I'm saying or to misunderstand this series. As God's people, we do not have to live, nor should we live, nor should we walk around in fear of Satan. And fear of the devil. We don't have to walk around in fear of him. We don't have to walk around in fear of all that he's doing or his purposes. We don't have to walk around in fear of the angelic realm. And we don't have to do that if we do a few things. First of all, number one, are you ready? First of all, to reiterate what I've already said. First of all, number one, we don't have to live in fear if we are conscious of the truth that we are not alone. You got to be constantly conscious of the fact. Listen, you have to ask yourself all the time, why am I thinking this way? Yeah. I have to ask myself all the time, that's interesting. Why am I hearing this now? Why is this coming into my life? Why is this person trying to influence me away from what I've raised learning? What's going on in this situation? We have to be conscious of the fact that we are not alone, that there's a devil, an angelic realm that's out there working. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look over there if you will. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He says this, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and my labor be in vain." He says, I'm concerned. Listen, he's telling the church at Thessalonica, I'm concerned because you're not alone. And there's one out there referred to as the tempter who might tempt you away from those things that you've learned. And all the work that I've done, all the teaching that I've done, he says at the end of the verse, will be in vain. Because you've turned away from the truth and turned to that which is a lie. And so he says we have to be aware that we are not alone. Revelation chapter 12, look what it says in verse 9 of Revelation 12. Are you picking up on the theme, we're not alone? You picking up on that yet? Could have just stood up here and said it over and over and over again. Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He and his angels were cast out with him." Notice that phrase, deceiveth the whole world. Listen, we are not so brilliant that we cannot be deceived. We have to be aware that we are not alone all the time. Look over in James chapter 1, which we'll get to in our series on James here before long. James 1 and verse 13. "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." So if God doesn't tempt us to evil, who is it that's tempting us to evil? Who is it that's tempting us to sin? There's got to be someone out there who's doing so. And so the first step toward not having to live in constant fear is to at least be aware that we are not alone. You know, as God's people, just being aware of the fact that we are not alone would go a long way toward sparing us bad choices, bad decisions, compromise. If we would just be aware of the fact, if we would just sometimes question, where's this coming from? Where's this thinking coming from? Where's this influence coming from? Where's this person getting this? Why is this happening? And understand that we are not without influence or without being influenced in this world. Secondly, we don't have to live in fear if we stay in a solid, uncompromising, Bible-preaching Baptist church where we hear the Word of God and have accountability. Amen. Listen, churches that will tell you what you want to hear or at least not require much are a dime a dozen. Finding some place that will tell you what you need to hear even though you don't like it, that's what we need. That's why it says in Hebrews, if you've got James, you're still close by. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. You can find a common church everywhere that'll tell you what you want to hear and require nothing of you. But we need that in our life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You know this passage, many of you. "Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." He's talking here about all that we've learned. He says, "Let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more." Now notice what he says, as you see the day approaching, as these latter days get worse and worse and worse, we need good, solid Bible preaching church who will tell us sometimes what we don't want to hear and will instill in us convictions more and more, not less and less. So we need to be in a good Bible preaching church. Thirdly, we don't have to fear if we don't follow the multitude to sin, if we don't follow a multitude and are careful to whom we give our ear. Pay attention. Listen, if you're a younger person, pay attention to godly saints who have a lifetime of living for the Lord. They're way smarter than your 20-year-old friend on social media. Pay attention to those who have a lifetime of experience in serving the Lord. Listen, and for the love of everything, again, seek to follow people who have done something. I'm on the verge of venting. It amazes me how many people will follow some 20-year-old with a Bible study on social media who has done nothing except express opinions. Find somebody who's lived for God. Find somebody who's taught. Find somebody who started a church or has preached. Or find somebody who has raised godly kids. Find somebody to follow who's done something in their life. Who has a life to back up what they say and what they're teaching. There, I've vented. It's over. Fourthly, and it should go without saying, stay in the book. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Read less of books and stay in the book. Amen. Fifthly, most importantly, of course, we don't have to fear the devil if we stay close to the Savior in our daily walk as possible. Look over in James 4. I don't want to leave this over the next few weeks here, people of the opinion, boy, you know, we got to be so fearful because of what's going on. You only have to be fearful if you forget that you're not alone. James chapter 4, stay as close to the Lord in our daily walk as possible. Many of you will recognize this passage. Chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. And so we read that verse a lot of times where it says, draw nigh to the Lord and the devil will flee from you, but we don't read the rest of the passage because James goes on here to define what that means when he talks about drawing nigh unto the Lord. Look at all the what he says. He says, first of all, if we're going to draw nigh to the Lord, he says in verse 8, cleanse your hands. You see it there in verse 8? Draw nigh to the Lord and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, how can I resist the devil if I am actively sinning in some way in my life? He says, I need to keep the sin out of my life. I need to keep my sin confessed. I need to be dealing with what God's dealing with me about. We need to keep our hands clean. Then he says, there's verse 8 also, purify or focus. We have to purify or focus our heart so that we're not trying to resist the devil while we're torn between God and the world or between God and self or between God and compromise. He says we have to have our heart focused because we're vulnerable when we're torn between opinions. And he says we need to keep our heart focused. Then he says this in verse 9, that we're to hunger to be broken before God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. He's talking here about our sin and about our condition. Be broken before God. Live a serious spiritual life. We are afloat in silliness. In churches and Christianity. You know, you heard me venting. Boy, you're doing it to me again. But you heard me venting when I came back from that trip about what's going on in churches. And I'm looking at, and I'm thinking to myself, it's absolute silliness. This idea, you know, that the best thing that we can do is look like we came from Walmart to express the holiness of God. The best thing we can do is the stuff that's going on in these contemporary movements that's just, there's no seriousness to it. As I said the other night in one of the messages, I talk so much, I don't remember when I said what. In one of the messages, one of the reasons why people are being drawn, young people today, not older people, young people are being drawn to Catholicism and Islam and Seventh-day Adventism is because of structure and authority. There is a desire for thus saith the Lord. What's a shame is we see young people in churches who have been raised under thus saith the Lord are going that way, and people there are going, I need some thus saith the Lord. And so there needs to be this humbleness, this brokenness before God, this hunger to be broken before him. And then he says this in verse 10, be humble before God because the devil loves pride, to use pride against us. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He says, have a humble attitude because there's nothing the devil loves to do more than use more than pride. And then in verse 11, he says, stay right with others. Verse 11, speak not evil against one another. The devil gets no advantage of our emotions and our pride and our anger and our bitterness. So Paul says, draw nigh unto him, but here's what that looks like. He says, if you'll do that, you rob the devil of an advantage in our life. Amen? So we don't have to fear, but we have to take some steps to protect ourselves. You know why? Because we are not alone. We are not alone. Now let me give you this and we'll wrap this up. Because like I said, it's kind of just an introduction of all that's around us. We need to understand as best we can the multitude. No, we need to understand as best we can the magnitude of the spiritual realm that's around us. You know, we look at the things that I'm going to mention in a moment. We're going to look at those things in detail in message to come. But for the moment, I would just want us to understand how big the things are that we tend not to think of. Just the size of this. There are two broad categories of angels or spirit beings. The broad categories are good and evil. Two broad categories. But here's how big this is. Under those classifications, in the scriptures, there are seraphim, cherubim, angels, good and bad, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits, thrones, dominions, fallen angels, some imprisoned angels, some free angels, devils, and seducing spirits. So there's a lot going on. You follow me? There's a lot going on out there. And of course, there's Satan, who is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who is now busy working in the children of disobedience, though they don't know it, and deceiving many of God's people because they're not paying attention. Ephesians chapter 2. Man, how many times have I read Ephesians 2 from this pulpit? You know the old saying, if I had a dollar, I'd be a millionaire. But Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, desiring, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now God saved us from that. But do you not understand, or we should understand, where it says in verse 2, where in times we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that influence has not ceased in our life. The difference is now that we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, we have a good Bible preaching church, we should not be deceived as much as we were before, but he is still at work. Paul is not saying here that when you got saved, the devil said, well, I guess I've lost that battle. He's still working in us and still works to deceive us. It's still going on. You know, there's a lot we don't know about angels, good and bad, because the Bible doesn't tell us a huge amount, but we do know a few things. We know this much, that they are innumerable in number. There is an innumerable number of angelic beings. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. To give you some sense of how big this realm is that we think so little of. I think when you read the scriptures, if you study the subject, you'll find out there's more that we can't see than there is that we can see in this world. In Hebrews 12, look what it says in verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is simply talking about good angels, the ones who are in heaven at this point. That word innumerable company, or those words innumerable company, comes from the Greek word for myriads. The word myriads means tens of thousands. And so it refers here to tens of thousands or countless numbers of angels that are present. Do you understand how big this realm is? Look over in Psalm 68. I told you more of a lesson than turning tonight here. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Look what it says in verse... I'll wait on you. Psalm 68. It's me tapping my foot, waiting on you. Psalm 68. It's good to have patience too, or the devil will get to you. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, and as in Sinai and the holy place. He says here, the chariots of the Lord are 20,000. His host is 20,000, even thousands of angels. We're talking about a realm beyond our comprehension. Revelation chapter 5. Go back way back over the other direction. Revelation chapter 5. By the way, if you take Institute, you'll get angelology. Just a little plug there. Take Bible Institute. Revelation chapter 5. which covers this more in detail. Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands stretched out before the throne of God. Again, it gives you an idea of how large they are. Matthew chapter 26. Remember what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is where Peter here pulls out his sword and is going to save the Lord. And it says in verse 52, Matthew 26 verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Listen, do you understand what he's saying? He says, Peter, we're not alone. Do you understand that if I wanted to, there's plenty of power in the angelic realm to deliver me? He says 12 legions of angels. The Roman legion was 6,000 men. So this would be 12 times 6,000 men. He said, do you not understand, Peter, that all I have to do is speak the word, and there would be 72,000 angels here to help me? It's a huge realm. When it comes to evil angels or devils, think about Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, flick over there if you will. When it comes to the size of the evil angelic realm, Mark chapter 5, most of us have heard this passage. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They, Jesus and the disciples, came over to the other side of the sea, under the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Why don't we see this today more often? Why don't we see this? Most of us, we've never seen this. Why is it that we don't see that? Well, we're going to work on that in an upcoming message, why it is we don't see it. Something happened that we don't see this as much today. Look what it says in verse 6. Don't misunderstand me. They haven't gone away. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is what? Legion. For we are many. Now, if he means that name literally, that means there are 6,000 devils inside this man, possessed of this man. And we're going to talk about a parable in another lesson that kind of refers to this. But whether he's talking about the fact there's a lot of us, or if he means the term legion literally, this man is possessed by multiple devils. Now, think about this. If this is 6,000 devils, there's enough evil angels or evil devils, enough devils out there that Satan can spare 6,000 of them just to indwell one man. Look what it says over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We see so many people in the scriptures who are possessed not of one, but of multiple demonic beings. We're not going to cover it tonight, but of course, I would hope we understand that as God's people, we don't have to worry about demonic possession because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Amen. Our house has been cleaned and the Holy Spirit of God has moved in, right? And so we don't have to worry about that. We can certainly be oppressed and we can certainly be influenced, but we can't be possessed. Luke chapter 8 says this in verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils in one woman. Gives you an idea of how large the evil angelic realm must be that this is possible. You know, angels and devils are not only innumerable, but they are powerful as well. They're not almighty, but they are powerful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but it talks about when the Lord returns and his mighty angels with him. Talks about the might of angels. You know, I stand by what I said last time. Look over in 2 Thessalonians 2. Go back over there if you will. in our text, 2 Thessalonians 2. I stand by what I said last time as I finished up, and I said, you know, some of you may think I'm nuts, but here's another instance. Isn't it amazing how not only has communism and socialism suddenly swept the interest of our entire country, but so have UFOs. Everywhere you go now, every time I turn on the news, it's a new thing about the UFOs. Trump's got them investigating. They're going to release all these papers. We're going to finally see another smudgy picture of a dark blob. And so we're seeing all of this stuff coming up. Why? Listen, this is what I mean. We're not alone. You have to ask yourself, why is there suddenly this nationwide sweeping movement of interest in this stuff? And we need to remember that about spiritual things as well, when we see things sweeping through churches. But here we see it sweeping through the world. And I said last time, listen, I have no problem saying that some of this is people seeing stuff. Because when I was in the military, I was out in the dark by myself in the woods enough to know you can see all kinds of stuff. All right? And you can see stuff in the sky. But some of the stuff, I have no doubt, is demonic. You know why? Because it is to turn people from the truth of God's word. It's to turn them to evolution, away from creation. And why would it surprise us that that could be possible? In 2 Thessalonians 2, remember what we read in verse 9? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and deceiving or deceptive truths and things. Look what it says over in Mark 13. Mark 13. If you don't think it's possible that these things are demonic, can be demonic in nature, please don't miss out. I'm not saying everybody who sees something is demon possessed. I'm not saying that every time somebody sees something that it was demonically orchestrated. But I am saying there's a lot of it going on. And why wouldn't it be? Mark 13, look what Jesus said here in Mark 13, verse 22, where he said for, Mark 13, 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise. Stop for a second. False prophets, false preachers, that's what that means, and false Christ shall arise. So there are false preachers in the world even today. Right. Do you think they're teaching stuff that's blatantly, obviously error? Yeah. You got to be careful. He goes on and says, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. Notice those last few words. If it were possible, even you and I would be deceived. Even you and I would be deceived by what's going on. Now, some of God's people are deceived. It doesn't mean just because I'm saved, I can't be deceived. The reason we're not deceived is because we have God's word. We have the truth of God's word. We hold ourselves to God's word. We understand that we're not alone. Amen. And when you do those things we talked about earlier, you won't be deceived. But he talks here about signs and wonders that will deceive even those who are saved. That's how good this satanic realm is at what they do. So why would it surprise us? Read the book of Revelation. Why would it surprise you that the devil might do signs and wonders in the sky when you read the book of Revelation? Look at what the magicians did in Moses' day. And don't tell me that the devil could not imitate all of these things. In 2 Kings, they're so powerful. Not almighty, but powerful. In 2 Kings 19:35, one angel went through the hosts of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. Just one angel alone. I love this part. At the end of time, one single angel is going to bind Satan and cast him in the pit forever. So they're powerful. They have great knowledge. They're not omniscient, but they have great knowledge. The good angels are also going to be the executioners of God's wrath. When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Christ is going to come with his mighty angels to execute judgment on the earth. They're going to be involved in the execution of judgment on the wrath. They're going to gather, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, they're going to gather the elect of Israel during the millennial kingdom. Some of them, look over Matthew 4 and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 4. Again, we're just trying to get a feel for the fact of what's out there and what we need to be aware of. Matthew 4, and how dangerous it is to think that we are not without influence and that we are alone. Matthew 4, I like this part. This is the good part, I guess, in Matthew 4 and verse 11. Some are commissioned to supply the physical needs of God's people. Matthew 4, we see that in relationship to the Christ. And verse 11, and the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and what? Ministered unto him. And in 1 Kings 19, we won't turn there because we're out of time, but in 1 Kings 19 is where Elijah is out in the wilderness, and the Bible says an angel of the Lord came and provided his needs and met his needs. We know this much, that Christ talked about the fact that be careful how we treat children because their angels watch over them. You say, are there guardian angels? I don't know if we could call them guardian angels, but I do know this much. The Bible's very clear about angels are involved in ministering to our needs. They're involved in bringing answers of prayer, according to the book of Daniel, from God to us. They're involved in our life, looking out for us. We need to be aware of what's going on. God gets the glory for all of that, but he do it. Listen, the angelic realm, both good and evil, is real. If you're new to this, you may think, well, this sounds like some kind of science fiction movie. No, it's real. Right. And the realm is of a magnitude that's beyond our ability to grasp. I can't grasp thousands and thousands and ten thousands and myriads. It's beyond my comprehension. It's amazing that outside our ability to perceive, all of this is taking place around us constantly. And when you read the book of Daniel and you read the angels' involvement in the Old Testament saints' lives, it should make us aware that nothing has changed. The devil's still there and God is still working through angels even in our life. One more time, we need to be aware that we are not alone. As I said earlier, if God's people, if we could come to understand that we are not alone, we are not without influence on us, that he is not the only one seeking to influence our mind and our thinking and our will, it would help us tremendously. Why am I thinking this? Why am I feeling this way? Why do I feel like I need to leave my church? Why do I feel like I need to cut this person? Why do I feel like I need to do this? Why do I feel like all of a sudden everything I've learned is wrong? Why do I feel this way? And we need to question these influences in our life because we are not alone. And it's all around us. I'll leave with a quote from Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin wrote this. He said, there is but a step between us, this natural world, and the spirit world. He said, the only thing that separates us is this thin veil of our fleshly bodies. The only thing that separates us is the fact that we are in a fleshly body. One of these days, how about this? One of these days, when we get to glory, we're going to be a part of all that. We're not going to be angels, but we're going to see this with our very own eyes. Won't that be something? Amen. I'm looking forward to seeing this multitude of angels and elders spread out before the throne of Almighty God. I'm kind of interested in meeting the angels who have helped take care of me. In the way I drive, I keep them busy. And so I owe them something when I get there. But in all seriousness, just be aware. Listen, young people, be aware that everything that you hear isn't innocent. Everything you hear isn't well-meaning, no matter how good it may sound. Because you're foolish if you don't think that you have an enemy who is the tempter, the deceiver, the father of lies, who is never going to come at you head on. But is going to come to you through that which sounds good, that's pleasing to your flesh, that is what you want to hear. And you need to stop and step back and think every now and then, you know what? I need to remember that I'm not alone here. And there's more going on. A big step is constant awareness. We're not alone. We're not without influence. And awareness that God is not the only one seeking to influence us. So listen, we don't have to fear. Stay in the book. Stay in a good Bible preaching church that instills convictions and authority in the Word of God in us. Stay right with God's people. Stay broken before Him. Keep sin confessed. And we have the promise, the devil will flee from you. Amen. So let's stay close to Him. Why don't you stand with me if you will?